Yeah, we really want to welcome all of you. If you're brand new, just welcome to North Langley. We hope you feel at home here today. We're in a series right now where we're walking through the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're new to faith, the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that Jesus preached, and we see it recorded in the book of Matthew. Now, actually, Matthew, the disciple of Jesus, doesn't actually call it the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we call it. Here today in English, but in Matthew 4:23, Matthew, the disciple, says that Jesus is preaching the good news of the kingdom. Good news of the kingdom. So this sermon is Jesus preaching about the new kingdom of God. He's kind of showing the world what the kingdom people look like. He's giving the world this radical new way to be human. It's exciting. And if you've been at North Langley for a while, I hope that this image does not bore you, because we use it often. I use it a ton. But it's the image of the idea of a timeline of history. So you can imagine this is the beginning of history, and it's kind of moving along in a timeline, and it kind of keeps going. Well, as time is moving along, this age, the age we live in, is in the Bible, it's called the present age. It's an age of suffering, of sin, of injustice, of oppression. And the Jewish people always believed that God would come one day. So the timeline of history, he'd come one day and he would be king. And when he comes as king, there would be an end to war and oppression and manipulation and lies and all of that that we're accustomed to see in the present age. But he'd come and he'd make things new. And so what we actually find is that then that kingdom would go on forever. But in the New Testament, instead of looking like this, what we see is actually the kingdom of God in the life of Jesus breaks in on the present age. So kind of the life of the kingdom is like bursting into the world in Jesus and the people who follow Jesus. So his kingdom is coming, and so it's bursting into the present world. And so right now, you and I have the opportunity to continue to live in the present age, or to repent and follow Jesus and join his kingdom, a kingdom that will last for eternity, that will go on for eternity. And so today we're talking about words. We're talking about truth, being a people of truth and truthfulness. And see, the present kingdom, the present age, is known for manipulation, using words to lie and cover up truth and to keep secrets and smoke and mirrors and deceit. So that's kind of the language of the present age. But what's the language of the kingdom? How are we supposed to speak to one another in the kingdom of God? Well, truth in love is the language of the kingdom of God. Truth spoken in love is the language of the kingdom of God. A people who speak truth out of this deep love for the other, that's the language of the kingdom. For those of you who have ever learned a second language, that's what we're doing, right? It's going to a class to learn a second language, right? Class is in session with Jesus. What's that second language look like? What's the language of the kingdom? So, by the way, if you're not a Christian or you're new to Christianity, you're just exploring faith, man, I hope today that you see something in Jesus which is so attractive. I hope that today in the life of Jesus, you look at Jesus and you go, I want to follow that man. Because in his life, he is the epitome of truth and love in one person. And I hope that there's something about Jesus today where you will say, yes, I could follow him. I could give my life to that man. So let's listen to our passage this morning as Jesus teaches us. He says this, starting in verse 33 in Matthew chapter 5. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let's pray. Lord God, we do come to you, and Jesus, we want you to take our hearts, to show us what it means to love you with our words, to use words to love our neighbor. God, we know that we are in the midst of a culture. It seems like the air we breathe is just one of manipulation and deceit. And God, we can't trust one another. But Lord, I pray even today that you would speak and that you would heal and that you would bring freedom, that we would be a people of truth and honesty and clarity, and that we would do it all to love you with all that we are and to love our neighbor with all that we are. We thank you, Lord, and love you. Amen. Okay, so you know the last number of weeks we've been talking about anger and murder. Whoa. And then we talked about lust and adultery. Yikes. And then last week we talked about divorce and Jesus teaching on divorce. And so we come to today's passage and it's about oaths, right? And most of us in the room are going, awesome, we get a break, right? Spring break is here. Finally, something I don't have to struggle with, right? Because when was the last time that I swore upon the city of Jerusalem? Like, when was the last time that I swore upon my own head? I'm going to swear on my head, right? Oh, okay, good. This week I get a pass. Jesus' words are not for me. Well, as you might come to know with Jesus, that's not usually the case. Everything he says is so wise and so applicable to our lives. So you might be surprised how relevant this passage really is for us today. When I started researching it, I thought, oh, good, easy week, right? And then as it was going on, I was like, okay, whoa, this is getting personal, right? Like how I use my words, it matters. I want to begin with a story. In 2007, something that changed my life was being able to come be with you all and be able to work here. And at the time, we were living in Abbotsford, Tanya and I, and so we had to move. And so a year later, I commuted for a year, but we moved to Langley. And when we moved to Langley in 2008, it was really interesting because we started getting these weird notes from someone. Somebody was writing us these kind of like, welcome to the neighborhood, or this is who we are, or it was good to see you the other day, or whatever. And it started to get a little creepy because Tony and I were like, who is this? Like, we don't recognize this person. Like, we're not sure who this is. So, but these neighbors seemed to know us and things about us, but we didn't know them. And so it kind of went on for a long time, and actually 2 years went on. And we'd randomly get this thing, and Tony and I are like, who is that? Like, do you think it was those people that we saw at the park? Like, no, it didn't, because the guy didn't look like that, because they had sent us a picture. And we're like, man. So Tony and I were getting freaked out. All right, who are these people? And then we thought, wait, hold on a minute. I think we're getting pranked. You know, we're pretty dense, so it takes a lot for us to realize we're getting pranked. And so, okay, I think we're getting pranked. So we thought about who would prank us. And you know, all of a sudden the list goes, whoop, you know, pretty short. And we're like, all right. So we approached our friend Natasha. And we said, Natasha, are you pranking us? And she said, no way. Right, it's not me. I'm not pranking you. And here's something you need to know about Natasha, and it's something that I actually didn't know at the time, but she has a code word. See, if Natasha says, for real, I didn't do it, she's lying. But if Natasha says, for dead real, I didn't do it, she's telling the truth. Now, okay, it's a little unfair, right? How am I supposed to know for dead real is only when she tells the truth? So Tony and I were totally confused, right? Who's pranking us? But had I known Natasha's code word, I would have known who the culprit was, all right? It was her. She was doing this. She was pranking us. And believe it or not, it's pretty odd, yes. So she was actually at the second service. And here's what I will say publicly. I will say she was acting like the Pharisees were acting in Jesus' day. So this is my way to get back at her, okay? Natasha's actions are aligned with the Pharisees. And we love her, but it's payback time. So anyway, here's the deal. So the Pharisees had a code that they taught people to use. So you didn't, so watch this. You didn't have to keep your oath, your promise, the commitment that you made. You don't have to keep it if you didn't swear to God. So if you swore an oath to God, okay, you need to keep those. Those are important. You swore it to God. So listen to Leviticus 19:12. It says, do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So, pretty clear. But you see, if you were lying, But you swore on God's name. That was taking the Lord's name in vain. And it's an outright sin. Here's what you're doing. You're using God's character to help you lie. Because the other person is going, oh, on God's name, well, God is omniscient and mighty and he's amazing. And well, I guess if you're swearing on his name, then it must be true. So you're using God's character, his beauty, to help you lie. But that wasn't allowed then, and it isn't allowed today. It's actually one of the Ten Commandments. It's a pretty big deal. So I hope that's clear. I hope that's clear to all of us. It was clear in Jesus' day as well. But, so here's the deal. Let's wade into the complicatedness of this passage. If you didn't swear to God, you didn't really have to keep your oath, your promise, or your commitment. If you were lying, you could swear on something that sounds impressive instead. So you know you're telling a lie. Maybe you want to kind of, enter a business deal, or you want someone really to believe you because it's going to cost a ton if they don't. And so you say, okay, I need to swear on something that sounds impressive. Well, I'm not going to do it on God because I know I'm lying, but I'm going to do it on something really impressive. So you could swear on heaven. You could swear upon the city of Jerusalem. You could swear about something on the earth, or you could even swear upon your own head. And the teachers of the law were teaching that you weren't really bound to that oath. Only the ones you swore to God, those you had to keep. So if we think of Natasha, so when she says for real, she doesn't have to be telling the truth. Only when she says for dead real, that's when she has to. So do you notice the game that the Pharisees are playing here? I mean, Jesus looks at it and he's like, this is ridiculous. This is absolutely ridiculous. Because to swear on heaven or upon earth or upon Jerusalem or upon our own head, it's all a way to sound impressive. But notice what Jesus is saying. These things belong to God. You say you're not swearing upon God's name or using God's name in vain. But notice what you are swearing upon. Things that belong to God. I mean, notice, start in verse 34. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. That's him. And do not swear by your head, for you can't make even one hair white or black. And so what Jesus is saying is like, so you don't own yourself. God's in control. God's in control of you, of your life, of your hair, right? So Jesus is just saying, "What? This is all a joke. Don't you see that all of heaven and earth belong to God? So who are you trying to fool when you swear like this? This is just a game. It's become a manipulative game here. You think you're righteous, you're really good, because you're not swearing using God's name, quote unquote, technically. But don't you see the heavens belong to God and the earth belongs to God and the city of Jerusalem? Well, that's his city. And your own head, well, you belong to him. So Jesus is going, well, why don't you try this teaching on for size? Don't swear at all. Let's work on that. If you make a vow, keep it. And you see why this is kind of paired with the teaching on divorce, right? This making a vow and keeping it. You don't need to swear on something bigger just for us to believe you. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus is saying, hey, in this new kingdom, could our language be so filled with love for others that our yes means yes and that our no actually means no? Could we put an end to the game, to the verbal manipulation? Could we stop the lies here? Could we put an end to spinning truth? What if our whole life could be lived with this real, authentic yes and no? Oh, okay, I totally trust him. I trust him. I trust her. You know, when she says yes, man, I know she means it. When she says no, take that to the bank. You know, I know she means it. And her life is just, her words and her life, they kind of go together. Could we learn to trust each other again? See, truth in love is the language of the kingdom of God. But we have a problem, a really big problem. Trust has been broken by the evil one. It's really important. I mean, notice that Jesus says that anything beyond simple truth comes from the evil one. Why does he say this? Well, some of you, as familiar with your Bible, you'll know that Matthew and Mark and Luke and a guy named John, they wrote accounts of Jesus' life. Well, we're going to move from Matthew's account of Jesus' life to John's account. And in the book of John, chapter 8, John writes some words that Jesus spoke about Satan, about the evil one. And Jesus says this about Satan. He says, when he lies, he speaks his native language. Just pause there for a minute. His native language. It's just like it's like he's living in a country, and in that country, that's the language they speak. Right? He speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. Anything that goes beyond authentic truth, spoken in love, I believe, comes from the father of lies. Some of you know the story in the book of Genesis. It's the first book of the Bible, and right, just already chapter 1 and 2 are about this, you know, God creating the world, and it's beautiful, it's amazing, and he creates this Adam and this Eve, and they're in relationship with each other, and it's beautiful. And then God told Adam and Eve, says, okay, here's the deal. So I don't want you to eat from this one tree in the garden. So I just need to emphasize one tree. It's a really simple rule. Just don't eat from the one tree. But this deceitful serpent shows up. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, you start the chapter off, and it says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Notice the spin. You see, he's manipulating. So actually, one tree, quote unquote, was turned into any tree, quote unquote. Right? Really? Did God tell you you couldn't eat from any of these trees? Right? So he's just spinning truth. The evil one seeks to verbally manipulate to get his way. It's his DNA. He's the father of lies. And because of sin, we live in a broken world where we've learned not to trust each other. And some of us have felt the pain in that. I just lament that I can't trust you anymore. Things that have been said, and now we got to do some paperwork because we got to get this down in writing because I can't trust you anymore. And it's painful. Sometimes stuff has to happen in this broken world where we have to make sure that people are cared for in the right way. And we just go, I just lament that we don't trust each other. It's a place where we've learned where manipulation has become the norm. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, if lying were unknown, there'd be no need for oaths. If lying were unknown, there'd be no need for oaths. See, the only reason you need to swear at all is because people can't be trusted. And we as a culture are the boy who cried wolf so many times that the moment you actually see a wolf, nobody trusts you. So we got to start swearing on things. I promise, I saw it. And it's sin. But you see, truth and love is the language of the kingdom of God. I want to know that language. I want to participate. I want to speak that language fluently. This is a kingdom where Satan has been defeated, a kingdom where God is making us new. And so there's hope. There's hope that we could learn a new language, isn't there? Hey, kids, I don't know how many kids there are in this service, but I just wanted to, if you are in grades 1 to 5, I need a few volunteers to come up on stage. So can you just throw your hand up? Yeah, come on up on stage. I just need just several more of you, grades 1 to 5. Okay, right there. Yeah, come on up. Are there any more? Yeah, come on up. I see a lot, like, young adults raising their hands. Okay, yeah, in the back. Hey, one more kid, grade 1 to 5. Is there one more? Okay, we can play. Okay, perfect. Yeah, five. Awesome. Okay, you want to come over here? You want to stand in the line, stand in the light, be famous? Okay, cool. Hey, give them a round of applause. Woo. You guys rock. And you all look really cool. You're very cool people. Okay, so we're going to play a game. And this is a game I used to play when I was a kid. I don't know if kids are playing cooler games these days, but do you guys know the game Simon Says? Is it still cool? Not really. Oh, man. Oh, I'm behind the times. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and play it, but we're going to do Matthew Says, because, you know, my name's Matthew, and so Matthew Says. Yeah, it's a real crazy spin on it. It's really complicated, but just Matthew Says, okay? So if I say, Matthew says, touch your nose, okay? But if I don't say it, don't touch your nose. And if you're... I think we know how to play. Okay. Let's jump into the game. Here we go. You ready? Matthew says, touch your ear. Matthew says, touch your nose. Matthew says, touch your mouth. Touch your chin. Oh! Okay. Okay. So if you're out, you can go back to your parents. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you so much. Okay. So Matthew says, touch your eye. Matthew says, touch your nose. Matthew says, touch your head. Touch your lips. Touch your knee. Oh! All right. The girls are listeners. Okay. So, touch your hair. Oh, almost. Okay, hey, you're both winners. Hey, hi. Good job. Well done. Awesome. So there were no, I didn't bring a prize. I'm so sorry I didn't bring a prize. That was really lame. Hopefully you just feel good playing the game. I noticed that my prize in my office, I had chocolates, but it had peanuts. And I know today, peanuts. Could have brought a fresh banana or something like that. That would have been lame. Okay. Anyway, so the kids only trust me when I say Matthew says, right? They're learning, here's what they're learning. It's an interesting game to teach children. So they're learning not to trust my words unless I say the right formula, unless I give the right code. It's what the Pharisees were teaching. Because the whole game is unfair. I mean, notice that the kids that got out, that went out, they lost, they actually did what I asked them to do, right? They were actually doing what I said. But because they didn't pick the right formula or code, they're out. It's a bad game. Shouldn't be, I'm not sure why I use it as an example. It's not a picture of the kingdom, okay? It's not a picture of the kingdom. Kingdom people trust each other. There's no code. Kingdom people love their neighbor and therefore speak truthfully. Okay. Well, are we never, ever to swear an oath? Some of you are wondering. Some of you know some history of Christianity, and you know this has been a bit of a debate. Is that what Jesus is teaching? No oaths, no swearing of oaths ever. Well, again, there's been 2,000 years of debate, so welcome to the debate on how strictly we're to take this ban on oaths. But throughout the Bible, we actually see many moments where oath-taking is done well. So you see God working through covenants and even how we do Christian marriages. You know, these are good examples, but Jesus and Paul both seem to speak under oath. I'll show this to you quickly. Jesus in Matthew 26 seems to speak under oath when he's on trial before Caiaphas. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:18 and Galatians 1:20 seems to speak under oath. So what do we do? Well, a theologian, pastor in England, his name's John Stott. He passed away a couple years ago, but he puts it this way. I think this is really well said. He says what Jesus emphasized in his teaching was that honest men do not need to resort to oaths. It was not that they should refuse to take an oath if required by some external authority to do so. So you could summarize it like this. You know, we have this overlap of kingdoms. You say, you know what? In God's kingdom, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't swear. Don't take oaths. It's not what you're about. But you live in this present age, right? You live in a present age where there might be some external authorities that might require you to do it, to keep the law. And it's because we live in an age of sin. And so we just have to do this at times. And I would agree. The rest of Scripture seems to honor oaths done well. And Jesus and Paul make statements under oath. And so, but, you know, we could debate about that. But here's what I think the heart of the passage is. So you kind of say, what's the heart? What's Jesus really getting at here? And here it is. Kingdom people don't manipulate. Kingdom people honor all creation. Kingdom people don't have to swear to make people believe them. Their lives are lived with integrity. Kingdom people love their neighbor, and so by loving them, they're not going to manipulate them. Because in God's kingdom, we've been rescued from darkness. We've been rescued out of the clutches of sin. We've been set free from that. We've been set free from that kind of lifestyle. So how does that work? I mean, how are you and I set free? Well, we have one word for that. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. How does it work? Well, we come to Jesus Christ and we see the good news of God in him. So we look to the cross. And I said this last week, as we come to the cross, what happens? Well, two things happen immediately. We see the ugliness of our sin. You come to the cross and you say, Jesus, this perfect person, is dying on a cross. Why is he dying? Well, he's dying because of our sin. So all of a sudden, our sin is exposed. You say, look at this. He's paying the price for my sin. But something else happens in that moment. We see the love of God revealed to us. His extravagant love. So I love you so much, I'm willing to send my son to die for you, to die in your place. So when we come to the cross, two things happen. Our sin is exposed, and we see the incredible love of God in that moment. And what we're called to do is to repent. Because, see, as we look to the cross, our lies are exposed by his light. Our spin is exposed by his light. Our manipulation is exposed by his light. He shines light into the darkness. He goes, here's the deal. I love you radically. I care about you. I'm suffering and dying for you. But my love shines light into your darkness. And so some of us have had a real hard time following Jesus because we're not allowing him to expose light into some dark places. And we say, no, I'm going to hold on to this lie. You can shine your light other places, but not here, because this lie somehow is my identity. And so I'm going to just hold on to the lie, shine wherever you want, but I'm holding on to this, right? And so we struggle to follow Jesus, and we're not seeing freedom in our life because we're just holding on. And God says, let me expose that for what it is. It's sin. And you're wrapping your identity up in that lie. Let me just shine light into that place. And to allow his love, even though it's painful, to just change us and transform us. He's got the power to do it. 3 days after dying on the cross, he rose from the grave, and the Bible says he defeated death itself. But we're called to repent. Let my light shine into your life. Let me expose all of that. And then he gives us a gift. He fills us with his spirit. He says, I'm going to make you new. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to teach you a new language. Because of the good news of the cross and resurrection, our language can change. How we speak, it changes. Because truth and love becomes the language of our heart. And then, friends, this is the church. By the way, this is all about we, right? It's not just about I, it's about we. What happens with the church? Notice this from Ephesians. Paul says this, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. So imagine this. You come into this place, and some of you are here, you're not a Christian, and you're here, and you're just exploring things. And so you come, and you go, well, what is this place about? And how amazing to grow as a family in maturity in Christ, where you come and you go, whoa, like watch how they speak to each other. Look at the way that they interact with each other. Look how loving that is. They're not like spinning stuff, and they're not putting out a false front, and they're not trying to kind of like overshoot and say stuff that they've done. And it's so easy, right? I know that Many in this service in particular are kind of in young adult kind of years, and you move from one place to another, and you can kind of put the glossy version of yourself forward, right? And so, and you say, it's spinning, right? But what if people came and go, oh, there's no spin. There's no manipulation. We see who each other are and love each other genuinely in that place. Truth is spoken in that place. I mean, what kind of witness would that be? That would be us growing in maturity. North Langley, we need a new language. Let's get practical. What does this mean for us? I want to ask a really simple question. What does dishonesty look like in our life? I mean, I think it looks really different. I've been processing this in my own heart. But what does it look like in your life? We would all have a different story to share here. What does dishonesty look like in our life? What kind of lies do we share with people that we love? How do you and I twist truth? How do we spin truth so that we consistently look favorable? I've mentioned this already. Here's one. How many of us are so good with words that we're never wrong? We're never wrong. We have so much pride that, and we become really good with our words that we just know how to say it. We know how to say it so that we're always in a better position than the other. I want to give you an example of a way in which I think we manipulate each other in the church. So again, if you're just checking things out, I'm kind of exposing some of the ways in which it's not a helpful way in which we communicate with each other. Sometimes we use religious language to manipulate. I'm going to give you an example. How many of us have said to someone else, God told me to do this. God told me to do this. God told me to break up with you. God told me to quit my job. God told me to end this, whatever this might be. Really? This is dangerous. Let's be careful that we're not using God's name in vain. Let us be careful that we're not using the goodness, the beauty of God's character, just so that we don't have to have a hard conversation or do something we don't want to do. It's easier to say, God told me to do this, rather than to actually kind of wade into the actual issues of a relationship. North Langley, does God speak to us? Yes. Yes, we believe that. We're a church on our knees. We want to listen to the voice of God. We want to discern it. But we need to know this. There's always a reason that God would give us as we discern his will and his heart for us. So let me try something different on for size, as it were. Let's say you need to break up with someone. You feel like as you've been praying, you've talked to some mentors in your life, you've brought it before a community of people that you love, and you've been praying alone and kind of reading scripture, and you know, maybe you have a mentor, whatever it is. You've done all this and you go, okay, you know what? I need to break up with this person. Here's an example. I need to break up with you because you are forcing me to do some things with you physically that I'm not comfortable with. That's truth, spoken in love. Did God tell you this? Is God prompting you to break up? Sure. But you're actually addressing the issue. Listen, this is why I'm doing this. You know? Or if you do feel like you need to quit a job, to say again, I've gone through this whole process. I'm seeking God's heart, his will. I feel that he is speaking to me. I'm just going to confirm that with some other things here in my life. And then when you approach the person that you're working with, you say, I need to quit this job because there are unethical things happening here that I've noticed. And for a second reason, I need to spend time with my family. Right? That's truth, spoken in love. Those were reasons, and those were God-given reasons, right? And it was wisdom, and it's good. But what you were doing is you were honoring the other person by giving them real reasons, actually entering into a real dialogue. And to throw God's name out there, God told me to do this, and that's it. It's to throw his name is to use his name, watch this, to override my judgment. Okay? So you say, let's say you're talking to me, and you say, you know, Matthew, God's telling me to do this, right? Do you see the place this puts me in? What if I genuinely believe, and I've been praying, that you quitting your job is not only bad for you, but it's bad for your family? Well, I've been praying too, right? Well, then it becomes Matthew's opinion versus apparently God's opinion, right? That's unfair. I will always lose when it comes between me and God, right? It's unfair. And it keeps simple truth. Watch this. It keeps simple truth spoken in love, even though it's hard, even though it's messy, even though it's awkward. It keeps simple truth spoken in love out of the conversation when we do that. And it's not loving our neighbor. Dallas Willard says this: we are making use of people, trying to bypass their understanding and judgment, to trigger their will, and possess them for our purposes. You could print that and put it on your wall and think about it for a long time, okay? So let me ask again, what does dishonesty look like in our life? Just a couple smaller examples. That was a big one, but a couple small ones. I was thinking about business, and many of you are Christians in business, and it can be hard. It can be a hard place to be in. But I was thinking a lot about marketing techniques, right? And I noticed how marketing techniques can sometimes be incredibly dishonest. The other day I noticed that at a car dealership, right? And, you know, guys like me, I don't really understand finances that well and, you know, all business language. And I realized that this lady was kind of explaining, well, no, it's because of this and this and this and this. And I thought, oh my word. Well, like that big banner says this, right? Like, am I an idiot? Like, did I have to like zoom in with a telescope to see like the tiny little print at the bottom? And then I didn't even understand it, right? And I'm saying that it's really disrespectful to human beings. Between you and I, like, I would never want that if I was your friend. Right? If we were in relationship. How do we allow that in a business setting? Is it to seal the deal? It's to get the next thing, right? It's not honest. When we think about our role in social media, this is huge, right? How can I spin my story or spin my image so that everything about me looks favorable? I mean, it's so easy, right? Social media is kind of set up that way where you can, you know, this is the best about me, and here it is for all of the internet to see. This is the best of me. Is it all of you? Is it the authentic you? Is it a you I can trust? Things to think about, right? How do we portray ourselves there? Parenting, right? Let your yes be yes, your no, no. Our little toddler, Tanya and I are learning this, right? I think I figured out mom and dad's formula. I think it's no, no, together, no. I push a little harder, yes. It's three no's and then you get a yes, right? Like, is that what kids are doing? Well, they're learning a pattern, right? But what if we genuinely, I'm preaching to myself here, but genuinely learn to love my daughter and say, no, 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 when mom says yes, when I say yes, we mean yes because we mean it because we love you, and you're going to get the same answer, and it's not three times, and then you're going to get it, right? Like, it's just being honest and truthful, and this is why, because it's not good for you, you know? Eating a lollipop in your bed all night long, licking it, it's probably not good for you, right? Not good for your teeth, so there's a reason. You didn't laugh, that's supposed to be funny. Lucy this last week loves her lollipop. Anyway. So what's God saying to us this morning? I mean, again, these are just a few examples, but what does it mean in your life? What is God saying to us? A friend of mine just this last week commented, and this is something I've been wrestling with, is Matthew's use of the word awesome, right? A donut is awesome. My wife is awesome. This church is awesome and God is awesome. Well, and it's very interesting. He just said, you know, if everything and everyone is awesome in Matthew's life, then awesome is just normal, right? And I was like, brutal. Yikes. And I'm like, he's so right. Like, that is so right. The more I use expressions that stretch the truth, the less people believe me. I'd want to be the kind of person that when I say something is truly wonderful or good or awesome, that 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 person would go, oh, I know he means it. It's not like this watered down word that he uses for everything. Anyway, so what's God saying to us this morning? I want to take a moment. I want to pray and just ask God, God, search me. Search my heart. How have I used language this last week? Let's take a moment. Let's spend some time in prayer. Lord God, you know the details and the conversations, the words that have been spoken by all of us here in this room. You know it all. And Lord, we want to come to you. We don't want to play games. And so we just would ask that you would speak to us in a quiet moment with so much clarity. God, what do you want to say? God, as we lift up your name, as we use our words to lift up your name, as we sing praises to you, would you continue to speak? As we take these moments to adore you and to tell you how beautiful and wonderful you are, I pray that you would show us where in our life we're not doing that to love our neighbor. As we try to love you, may we consistently love our neighbor. And God, we are asking in your love that you would minister to us. Holy Spirit, we need you to come and to do what only you can do. It's not our own minds or my words or anything that's going to bring change. It's your Holy Spirit working in us and renewing us. And so would you come and move. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Truth and love is the language of the kingdom of God. Could we be a people of truth, North Langley? Imagine a whole church, a whole kingdom of people who mean what they say, when our yes means yes, or no, no, where our words actually carry weight, where we apologize when we've been dishonest with someone. By the way, if that's something that needs to happen in this room, I pray that it would happen as we worship. And where our lives are lived with such integrity that we can trust again, that we can trust each other. So would our final prayer be that of the psalmist in Psalm 19, who says this: may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.